This morning we began a new study and a journey together, and the book that we are going through is 1 Peter. Now, when we think about the Apostle Peter, and we think about the purpose in which he wrote this book, Peter is writing to a group of people who were hurting. They were suffering. They were people who were being ridiculed and persecuted because they lived for Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the Roman Empire, believers at this time were being attacked and being savagely persecuted, so much that they had been forced to flee for their lives. They had been forced to leave everything behind. They left homes and properties, estates and businesses and jobs. They left money. They left friends. They left their church. They left fellow believers. They had apparently taken their families, taken whatever little belongings they could, and they literally fled for their lives. Peter begins this book by introducing to whom he's writing to. He's writing to five Roman provinces where most of the believers apparently fled to and tried to hide and find safety. But I want you to notice something on the onset of our study. The church, what happened to the church? The church continued on. The church continued on. And yet it would continue on as an underground church, but it would continue on for the glory of God. Imagine the fear. Imagine the uncertainty. Imagine the insecurity, wandering about and searching for a safe place, a way to earn a living. In some cases, they didn't even know where their next meal would come from. The church and its dear believers were fleeing for their lives. All of the feelings that attach human emotions. When you think about a person that is being hunted down for a brutal slaughter, these are believers that had fear, they had concern, they had sleeplessness and anxiety and stress, uncertainty and insecurity, the pounding of a heart at the slightest shadow of noise. And these believers desperately needed a strong encouragement. But how? How do you shore up and strengthen a person who is suffering and hurting so much? How can a person be secure through suffering and persecution? There is only one way. And you must know that you are saved. You must be absolutely sure that you are under the care and the love of Almighty God. Amen? In our study of 1 Peter, it clearly tells us how we can be secure through our sufferings and persecutions of our day. Because our security is this: knowing that we are saved, knowing that we belong to God, knowing that we are looked after and cared for by the Almighty. First thing we need to know about our salvation is this. We need to know that we are chosen of God. And in our text this morning, we will see that the believers of Peter's day, they knew that they were chosen of God. They knew that they were only pilgrims or foreigners, that they were scattered over the earth, that they were people elected and chosen by God, that they were people sanctified, set apart to God, and covered by the blood of Jesus, and that they were a people who obeyed God. They were a people who experienced grace and peace. I say again, they are a people who experienced both grace and peace. Let's pause for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank You for this part of our service. God, for the worship and the praise and the offering and the lifting up of Jesus through our songs. Father, I thank You for that. But God, now as we enter into this time, this portion set aside as the study of Your Word, God, I pray that as we look to Your Word today, that Your Holy Spirit who indwells each and every believer today, Your Spirit of truth, will give us discernment and wisdom. Help us to make application to our lives that we might serve You more effectively in the days to come. Bless this time in Your Word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The first point I want to make this morning comes from verse 1, and the fact that we are chosen believers, that we also are just pilgrims in this world. You see, Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Chosen are the believers. Believers who are pilgrims, who are foreigners, who are scattered over the earth. This is a descriptive picture of Peter and what's being painted in verse 1. When you look at the word strangers or pilgrims or foreigners or sojourners, you know, all of those come from a Greek word, parapidomos. And the word means all of those, pilgrim, sojourner, visitor, exile. But the idea that's being conveyed is that of a person visiting a place for a while, but not a permanent resident. Believers, we are citizens of heaven. Our home is in heaven with God. It's not on this earth. It's not on this earth or with the rulers of this world. The rulers and the people of this earth will persecute us. We are here on earth only temporarily, as strangers, as pilgrims, as sojourners, as exiles. To know this is significant because it means two things. Let me present those to you. First, it means that where we live on this earth matters little. Where we live doesn't matter all that much. No matter where we live, this is not our permanent home. Our home is in heaven. And we may be forced to leave our homes one day. There are people who are forced to leave their countries because of war and because of persecution and trouble. We may be poor. And we may suffer great hardships in this lifetime, but we need to be reminded, friend, that it's only for a brief time. We are only strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We shall soon be called home. Home to our permanent home in heaven, where there we will be forever and ever, and there shall be no more hunger, no more pain, no more suffering, no more poverty, and no more hardships. Oh, brothers and sisters, I know I'm young, but I pray, just like everyone prays, that the Lord would see it in His divine timing to just send Jesus back now and take us home. But you know the reason why He hasn't? You know the reason why it's not time yet? It's because, church, we have yet to win the world for Jesus Christ. We have yet to really make a dent in the souls that are dying and going to hell. And may we be faithful with those gospel conversations, that people may have a chance to hear about a God who loves them and a Jesus who saves them. Let me give you the second point that we're trying to make, or the second meaning of all of this. Not only do we view our home as just this place, as just a temporary place, but we should keep our eyes and our mind focused on heaven. Why? Because heaven is our permanent home. Our focus upon this life is meaningless because it is so short, but yet people focus upon the things of this world and their lives here. That is nothing but short-term and uncertain and insecure. All things upon the earth really are. And brothers and sisters, we are reminded today, as God's chosen people, that we ought to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed upon heaven, which is our home. In verse 2, there's a lot of things that Peter writes about in verse 2. And I do want us to spend some time in verse 2 and make sure that we do it justice. So we're going to split verse 2 up in a couple of different parts. But in verse 2, Peter writes that the believers are chosen and elected by God. Chosen and elected. Those are some terminologies that can be a little confusion today. And unfortunately, there are some that will misguide people But I want to make sure we hear exactly what Peter is teaching us today. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The chosen are elected by God and are called the elect. A people who had been elected or chosen by God. And this means the most wonderful thing. It means that believers have the highest position in all the world. The position of being God's own holy and beloved children. According to Colossians 3:12. Believers, we have been elected to be holy. And the word holy in the Greek is hagios, and it means separated or set apart. God called believers out of the world and away from the old life it offered, away from the old sin and death, which is results of the old life. And he called believers to be separated, set apart unto himself, and the new life he offers is a new life of righteousness and eternity. Believers, we have been called. We have been elected to be the beloved of God. God has called believers to turn away from the old life that showed hatred toward God. That old life that rejected and rebelled and ignored and denied and was constantly cursing in the face of God. God has called believers to be the beloved of God. To the persons who receive His love in Jesus Christ. Who allow Him to shower His love upon us. If God loves believers this much, enough to actually choose and elect them to be His very own holy and beloved people, then God will look after, God will take care of you. No matter how poor, no matter how hungry, no matter how distressed or troubled, no matter how great the hardships in our life will be, God will meet the need of every dear believer and the one whom He has elected as His own. Now, when I consider what Peter is presenting here, it runs parallel to the same truth that Paul taught me in many, many cases. But specifically in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul used the truths of election and predestination, as Peter does here, to encourage believers that when they were suffering such a great hardship, and remember the Thessalonian believers, they were suffering trouble and persecution as these believers were here. But this is the wonderful truth that encourages us. When you and I face great trials of our world, we need to remember that we are chosen and elected by God. And I want you to notice how believers are elected. They are elected by the foreknowledge of God. What does that mean, foreknowledge? Well, it can mean two things. Let me unpack this for you. First, foreknowledge can mean that God sees the future. No matter how far you and I may look into the future, God has already seen it. God knows exactly what will happen. Every single event, every single consequence. God knows exactly what could happen, but will not. Every single possibility and every single consequence. Foreknowledge means that God knows exactly what everybody will do. Every single act, every single consequence. That God has one supreme overall view of all things. All things past. All things present and all things future. But I want you to understand something that we may be careful about so we get it right and it's not misguided. The meaning foreknowledge doesn't mean that anything has been determined. Okay? It only faces and deals with forecast of what shall be. Doesn't mean that God already determines what you do and what I do. No, it just means that God forecasts that. It's sort of like, if I think about an example we might be able to relate to, I think about an astronomer. And he could foresee the exact position and size of the moon on the first day of the month. Why? Because he knows the future, because he foresees the events that will take place with the moon between now and then. But God is the only one who has a supreme panoramic view of all things, past, present, and future. I don't know about you, but I find that great comfort. Secondly, foreknowledge means foreordained, determined, appoint, or predestined. Now, we've got to be very careful here. It's definitely, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23, and I'll read this to you. This is the meaning of Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See, God did not just foresee the death of Jesus Christ. God foreordained it. Peter makes this point in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. See, the foreknowledge of God is the most wonderful truth of every believer. The reason is because God is in total control. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful today that regardless of what's going on in this culture, regardless of what's going on in this mess of a world, God is in control. God is in control. That God not only can foresee all events, but He can foreordain and control them for this end and purpose, that He can work all things out for our good. Not necessarily what we want, but for our good. Can you imagine every single event on earth is worked out for our good by God Himself? He works the events out for His people, no matter how much trouble or hardship we may suffer or face, no matter how little we may understand of what God is doing in our life. God knows and will work it out all for our good. Why? Because we are His elect, Peter says. We are His holy and His beloved people. The chosen of God are those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Elected because He foresaw us. He ordained us to be His holy and beloved people. Now continuing in verse 2, Peter expands his teaching even further as he writes that believers are sanctified by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Chosen, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and covered by the blood of Christ. What does this mean? It means that a person cannot be saved anytime they want to be. I have a child that's been raised up in the church. I have a child that from early on in his age, he acknowledged the Lord as his Savior, Jesus Christ. He wanted to be baptized. He wanted to be saved. I had a little child that raised up in a church that I was very careful with. And I think Andrew was just baptized 2 years ago at age 9. When did he get saved? He got saved when he trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When do we as a church affirm that in Andrew? When we felt comfortable enough. As parents, we felt comfortable enough that Andrew really knew what he was doing. We've seen God work in his life already, but we want to know. Brothers and sisters, we got to be careful about the generation that we're raised up in church, because there's a lot of people today as adults, they are away from God and they're away from the church. And I don't question their salvation, but you know what I can't do because they're not here with us? I can't affirm that they're saved. I don't question whether they're saved, but I can't affirm that they're saved. I can't affirm that they're growing in their knowledge of the Lord. I can't affirm that they're serving God as God desires and calls us to do. I can't affirm that because they're not here and they're not with us. We pray for them. We love them. But we better reach them as we reach the lost. Because for some, they were raised up in a church. For some, they attended vacation Bible schools and Sunday schools. For some, they were baptized and they have a membership in the church, but they may not have their name written in the Lamb's book of life. I say that and it breaks my heart to say the reality of such. But hear what Peter is telling us, that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot be saved anytime we want to or we will to. We can't just choose a religion. We can't just choose a time when now or later that we're going to come to Jesus Christ. And there are two things that are absolutely necessary for a person to be saved and receive eternal life. First, a person must be sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. Sanctified just means to be set apart unto God, to be made holy, pure, and righteous. And before a person can come to God, he must be attracted and pulled to God, convicted that he should turn to God. He must be convinced that he needs the forgiveness and acceptance of God. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the reason why we must turn to God when we feel that conviction of our sin and the great need for God in our life. And this conviction is the Holy Spirit working in us. And we are struggling to set our life apart to God. And it's the Holy Spirit that is convicting us and moving upon us. Setting apart unto God. Living a righteous and holy and pure life. He wants us to live with God throughout all eternity. Can you remember a time in your life that you felt God's spirit of conviction upon you? Felt God's spirit upon you, and what happened when you did not respond immediately to that? It went away. It went away. The Holy Spirit draws people and convicts people of their sin and their need for God. We must be sanctified, set apart unto God, holy and righteous and pure. That's why it is of necessity that we respond to the Spirit of God who is working in our life, especially in our hearts when we have sensed Him convicting us. We cannot delay that decision because that conviction will leave us. No, we need to be pulled and allow Him to pull us to make the decision. Because if we cast it off, then that feeling will soon be gone. Do you hear the point? It's very forceful. That we must respond and respond immediate to the Spirit of God that's at work within us. We must make a decision to be set apart unto God for salvation and eternal life as the Spirit draws us. We must make the decision to be set apart unto God and live a life, Christian, that is totally different from the life that we have been living. A life that is more holy and righteous and pure. And notice the purpose of sanctification, that we might be obedient to God. The one thing that God desires is the same thing any good father wants: obedient children. God wants us to love and fellowship and commune with Him day by day. He wants us to follow His instructions of life and His Word. God knows and understands life because He created life, and therefore He wants the very best for all of us. And this is the reason why He's done so much to save us. And His whole purpose, the very end to which He has done all this, is to lead us to life and obedience. And obeying God is the only way to experience a full and complete life. Therefore, obedience is a purpose of sanctification. But there's a second point I want to unpack. That a person must be sprinkled and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? It means to be justified by His blood. Romans 5:8, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Friends, we have all broken the law of God. We have neglected God, ignored God, cursed God, rebelled against God. We have chosen to live like we want and when we want and do our own thing. And we have refused to live like God says. And therefore we stand before the law of God guilty. As with all law, we must bear the penalty of the law, the judgment of the law. And we must bear the condemnation of the law, the punishment of the law, and the wrath of the law. We stand before the wrath of God, His law, His justice. And we have no escape because we have broken the law of God. And the penalty has to be paid. But the glorious, glorious news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. He stepped forth. He offered His life as a substitute and a sacrifice for us. He has borne the judgment and condemnation of our transgression. And how could He do this? Because He was the Son of God. And because He lived a perfect, sinless life while He was on the earth. He stood before God as the perfect and ideal man, as the idea of righteousness that could cover all men. And you see, when he died upon the cross, it was his death. It was the perfect and ideal sacrifice for sins. His blood, and his blood was shed for us, was the perfect and ideal sacrifice for righteousness. Therefore, his blood can cover us all our transgressions. This is the way we are saved. This is the way that we receive eternal life. This is the way that we are made acceptable to God, by the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all of our transgressions and makes us guiltless before God, perfect and acceptable to Him. This is the chosen of God. The chosen to come to God by being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. And then I want you to notice something else Peter says, is that the chosen are people who obey God. See, the only kind of faith that really saves is the kind of faith that is obedient. The kind of faith that diligently seeks God. Believing faith is obedient faith. You cannot have believing faith with disobedient faith. A person who really believes in Jesus Christ, who really trusts the blood of Christ to cover his or her transgressions, will obey Christ. So I don't know about you today, but have we obeyed Christ this week? See, if you think about Scripture, this is exactly what the author of Hebrews declares when he says in chapter 11, verse 6 of Hebrews, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And then he goes on to say in chapter 5, in verse 9, a little bit earlier than that in Hebrews, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey Him." Now, I want you to notice the verse, the very purpose of sanctification, being set apart unto God to live holy and righteous lives, is that we might be obedient to God. And the one thing that God desires, obedience, that's the very same thing we desire of our children, is it not? Well, God desires that from His children. He wants us to follow His word. He wants us to follow His instructions. Why? Because God knows all and He understands life. God created and made life. Therefore, He knows exactly how life should be lived. God is God, and He is a God of love, and He wants the very best for us. And this is the reason He has done so much to save us. It is the reason why He's given us His word and His instruction, His whole purpose to the very end, in which He has done to lead us to a life of obedience. And obeying God is the only way we can know a full and complete life. I'll say that again. Obeying God is the only way we can know a full and complete life. It means the most significant thing. The person who are truly chosen by God are people who obey God. Obey God. It doesn't matter what a person may be professing today. It doesn't matter whether a person is just religious or maybe they belong to a church. What matters today is obedience. It's about seeking the Word of God, His truth, His instructions for life. And it's about obeying what God tells us to do. And he is truthfully believing and trusting. One who is surrendering and casting their life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And His blood cleanses from all transgressions. A decisive point is then made by Peter that is expanded upon at the latter part of verse 2. That believers are chosen people who experience both grace and peace. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Chosen people, God's holy and chosen people, are people who experience grace and peace. The Greek word for grace means undeserved favor and blessings of God. Friends, there is not a single person here today that would not admit that we are so undeserving of the love of God. We are so undeserving of salvation. We are so undeserving of the blessings that God has given us or God bestows upon us. The word undeserved is key to understanding this grace. For we do not deserve God's favor. Therefore, we cannot earn God's approval. God is too high and we are too low. That we deserve anything from God. We are imperfect and God is perfect. We cannot expect anything from God. We have reacted against God too much. We have rejected God, rebelled against God, ignored God, neglected God. We have sinned against God. We deserve nothing except judgment, condemnation, and punishment. But God is love. And because God is perfect and has an absolute love, He made it possible for us to experience His grace. In particular, the favor and blessing of salvation, which is wrapped up in only His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "...in whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace." We receive grace and peace. I don't know about you, but both sounds good today. The word peace in the Greek means to be bound, to joined and weaved together. It means to be assured and confident and secure in the love and care of God. It means to have a sense of consciousness, a knowledge that God will provide, God will guide, He will strengthen, He will sustain, and He will deliver. A person can experience true peace only as we come to know Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ can bring peace to our heart, the kind of peace that brings deliverance and assurance to our soul. John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace," Jesus says, "I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and let it not be afraid." He says later in John 16, 33, "These things I've spoken unto you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Church, can I remind you this morning that as Christ followers, we are no longer to be of this world. That while we are in this world for a time to be determined by our Heavenly Father, we are not to be a part of this world. And Peter reminded us this morning that we are pilgrims, that we are people elected and chosen by God. We are people that are sanctified, set apart, and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to be an obedient people, obedient to God. We are to be people who experience both grace and peace, and we'll experience grace and peace each and every day as long as we are seeking after God. And we're following the commands of our blessed Savior. That is our invitation charge this morning. Maybe today you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you say, you know what? Today is the day that I'm stepping forth and I'm going to stake my claim in the one who saved me and loved me, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you want to join this church, this family of God. Maybe you're here today and say, you know what? I just haven't been living the way I should be living in obedience to God. Or there's people in my life that I'm concerned about right now. I am burdened about right now. Whether or not they're even saved. And maybe you want to come and pray this altar or pray with me. Whatever you decide today, our hymn of invitation is hymn number 332, "Breathe on Me." Turn to that hymn and stand to your feet as I pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this time of invitation that is before us. God, and we just pray that today would be the day, Father, that if there's anyone here that is not saved, that today would be the day of salvation. But God, I just pray for everyone that whatever you're doing in our hearts right now, whatever you're challenging us or moving us to do, that God, we respond in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.